If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read from verse 13 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 21. We are considering in this passage how to be God's holy people. How can you and I be God's holy people? The Apostle Peter writes in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, here is one thing that we need. How can we be holy? How can we be your people? So help us this morning to grasp the significance and the power of these words of the Apostle Peter, that we are to be holy, even as God Himself is holy. May this standard be ours with love and delight and with joy this morning, so that we want to leave from this place committed, consecrated, dedicated to being holy people. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. One of Peter's purposes is to exhort every Christian to a denial and a contempt of the world. And so when he writes this great epistle to us, he wants to tear us away from fleshly passions and fleshly affections. And he wants to remove from us all the earthly hindrances that all of us know and face every day. Peter wants to aim at getting rid of those things which hold us back from understanding what it means to be holy people. Now there are three ways, as we have already begun to consider in this passage, there are three ways in which a Christian can be holy in verses 13 through 21. These verses, 13 through 21, show us, teach us, demonstrate to us how we can be holy people. There's one great issue that confronts the believer. It's this whole issue of holiness. How do I know that I am holy before God? The standard is here in the passage before us, namely the holiness of God. How can I be holy since God Himself is holy? So these three ways that we find here are given for us, and the underlying, the background, the foundation for why we should be holy is, of course, from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 40, since it is written that we must be holy because God is holy, verse 16. So let's take this passage and let's look at it, what we have. Let me remind you of the three ways. These are commands. These are imperatives. These are not options for the Christian. These are not something for you to think about and perhaps it sounds good for me and it fits my personality or character, so I'll take it, I'll choose that. No, all three of these ways to be holy are imperatives and commands. Notice the first one, verse 13. We are to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. And last week we saw that there are two ways that we set our hope on that gracious reception of Jesus when He comes. We prepare our minds for action, number one, and we are sober-minded. In other words, Peter's saying you must be ready, you must be prepared, and you must be self-controlled and restrained and moderate in your behavior. And in that way, you would be setting your hope fully on that grace that is to be given to you when Jesus comes. That's the first way. Now this morning, I want to consider with you 14, 15, and 16. And the second imperative is, and I'm using the negative because the actual command is in verse 15, be holy. But I'm going to use from the negative perspective, do not be conformed, notice verse 14, to the passions of your former ignorance. So don't be conformed. And then, of course, the third way, in verse 17, Peter says that we are to conduct ourselves with fear and in the course of our life. Now, let's consider these verses, because it's very important that you understand verses 14 and 15. We have said that verse 16, the quotation from the Old Testament, is the foundation, is the bridge that spans from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but more than that, it's the span that controls Peter's view of how we can be holy, or his commands. Last week we talked about set your hope. That has to do with the future. This morning, verses 14 and 15 have to do with the past. And next week, Lord willing, verse 17, we are to conduct ourselves now in the time of our exile. That's the present course. So Peter is speaking to the past, the present, and to the future. But it's important to understand the structure of verses 14 and verse 15. So let's look at this. Notice, will you, in verse 14, that verse 14 stands in the negative perspective to holiness. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In verse 15, notice that verse 15 stands in the positive perspective in relation to holiness, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. So here are these two perspectives, the negative perspective, verse 14, the positive perspective in verse 15. Now notice again, verse 14, He opens his verse with, as obedient children. And we should connect those words, as obedient children, with the closing words of verse 15, which say, in all your conduct. And all Peter is going to do is say that your conduct, my conduct, your behavior, my behavior, is related to our response. And that response is obedience. And so you notice he says, as obedient children, and that little phrase, obedient children, governs, of course, the negative and the positive perspectives or aspects in verses 14 and 15. So it's a very simple structure, isn't it? Negative perspective, positive perspective, and the governing thought around that is, I'm to be obedient, obedient children, in what? In all my conduct. And the negative and the positive perspectives are connected to my obedience and to my conduct. And that's what we want to see. So let's look then at the negative perspective in verse 14. First of all, will you notice the command in this section is not what we have in verse 14. When Peter says, do not be conformed, that is not a command. It's not in the original text as an imperative. The imperative controlling the section is the positive in verse 15, but you be holy. Now, the question is then, why does he give us the negative perspective? Well, it's very simple, really. It's like a 3D relief wood carving. He will use the negative perspective in order to bring out of the relief, out of the background of the negative past life that we have had, his positive statement. So the positive statement is the imperative, is the command in verse 15, and it will stand out all the more when you think about the negative perspective in verse 14. So we must not ignore the negative perspective, because if you don't understand the negative perspective, you will not understand the positive perspective. They are linked together and they work together. So he gives us the negative perspective first in the text. Now notice, the first command, set your hope fully, verse 13. The second command, be holy. In other words, the way to be holy, Peter will say to us, is not to be conformed to your past life, to the way you once lived, how you used to live. Peter will say to us, the way to be holy is not to be like that. Now what does that mean? That just simply means the Christian life is brand new. The Christian life is different. Something has happened. A change has come about. I'm not the same person I was back then. I am a new person. I'm a new creation, a new creature. And this is what the Christian needs to understand, that they are, as far as God is concerned, brand new creations. At the hands of God Himself, through the regenerative power of the Spirit, we have become new creatures. And we are new in Christ. I'm not like the old. The old was dead. The old was sinful. The old ways were wicked and evil. No, the Christian is a new person. Brand new in every aspect. Now you know, the Bible tells us not to be worldly, for instance. What does it mean when it says that? Literally means, don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't allow yourself to be like the world. In fact, don't conform to the standards of the world. Now I want you to look at verse 14. You see that those English words, do not. If you contract them, of course, you get don't. Don't be conformed. Do not be conformed, Peter says. That little phrase, by the way, in the English translation occurs about 1,000 times. The negative particle in the Greek text is just one word, the word may. You get different negative particles. You get ou and may. Ou is a negative particle. May is a negative particle. If you put them together, you have a double negative. Ou may. Very strong language. May genoito, may it never be, Romans chapter 6, 1. So the use of negative particles speaks about strength. The usage of one word, this word, the Greek word, if you look at the Greek text and see how many times just that single negative particle is used, it's used more than 4,000 times. So the negative occurs in Scripture, in the New Testament, prolific. Don't do this, don't do that, do not, do not, do not, no, no, never, never, no, and so on. So when Peter says, do not be conformed, he is meaning something by the usage of the negative particle may. And it has to do with the negative of thought, the negative of thinking. Not to live like I did in the past, because if I live the way I did in the past, it means I'm thinking that way. That's my mindset. Is in the past. I'm not to be like that. So here's Peter. He says to us, do not be conformed in verse 14. And the word conformed, if you look at it from the Greek text and put it into the English, it has to do, or it's connected with the idea of a schematic. A schematic, literally to fashion something by using a shaped container or form. So for instance, when Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, don't be shaped. Don't be put into the form of the world. Don't be put into this container that the world is. Don't be like that. And so it's literally to make a mold of, this word, to conform. You know, when children are, I was going to say when children are children, children are always children until they become adults. But little children know about plaster Paris, don't they? You can mold something with plaster Paris. You make it, and it produces the exact form or replica of what you filled the form or the container with, that plaster of Paris. Sherlock Holmes, the great detective, of course, was a master in using plaster of Paris. He put it on wagon wheels. He put it on footprints in the ground. It gave him a likeness, an exact replica. And this is exactly what Peter is saying here. Don't be in the mold, in the form of your former life. Now, in the negative usage, do not be conformed, it only occurs one other time than this passage, and it's Romans chapter 12, 2, which I've already said. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When Paul uses the word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he is referring to the present value system of this world. Don't be conformed to the present value system of this world. When Peter uses the word here in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, he is referring not to the present value system, but he's referring to your past life as a pagan, as an unbeliever. So when you put these two together, you will find, for instance, that Paul is telling us to break with the present for the sake of the future, and Peter is telling us to break with the past for the sake of the present. So in other words, both Peter and Paul, when they say do not be conformed, are covering the past all the way to the future. And they're talking about don't be molded to your past life and to this present value system. Now, I think, of course, both ideas, Paul's idea is right here with Peter's, and Peter's idea is with Paul's. That's the negative usage of do not be conformed, but there's a positive usage in the New Testament of being conformed. And, of course, the positive usage occurs in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, be conformed to the image of God's Son. It occurs, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Those are the positive usage. I'm to be conformed positively to the image of Jesus, God's Son, and I am to be conformed to his death, as Paul says in Philippians 3. But here, this is the negative way of looking at do not be conformed. So, you are not to fit the mold. What is the mold? The mold is your past life. A Christian is not to be like that. Now, every true Christian knows what they were like. This is the very essence of what it means to know about regeneration. I know what I once was, and I know that I'm not like that. However, the danger exists that I can become like that. I like the things that were back there. I'm attracted to those things. As long as we're in this flesh, that's the fight that we will have. That's the war that we will wage with the past. You will only be free of the past when you get to glory. But you can fight and wage war, because Peter says, don't allow that former life to squeeze you, conform you into its mold. So, what is a Christian? It's a different person. It's a new creation. Someone brand new. When you look at your past life, you would say, I was governed by something else. The principles of this world. The ruler and the prince of darkness. I was governed by that kingdom and that world and those things. But now that I am in Christ, I am not governed by those things. I'm governed by Christ and by his kingdom. I have been taken out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom, and I've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So I'm a different person. When I look at my past life, some other engine, some other impulse was driving it. It wasn't Christ. Wasn't the Spirit of God, but now that I become a Christian, I am driven by the Spirit of God, by holy things. For the simple reason that God is holy and I am his child. This passage is about how to be holy, how to be God's holy people. We sang about we are the children of God. We're to be holy children of God. So the Christian has a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new life, a new relationship with God. Everything is brand new. The old has passed away. That's our position. That's our state. Now the fact that Peter tells us, listen carefully, the fact that he says to us, do not be conformed, tells you that there is the potential that you may be conformed. That you just may have a hankering to go back to the old life. Peter wants to tell us, no, if we do that, we are not being holy, and we are not reflecting the character of our God. We are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. We are to be like God. So in the past, my behavior was determined by unrestrained impulses to sin. That's what my behavior was determined by. Everything was determined by sin. Sin was driving us. We loved sin. The Christian is not like that anymore. The Christian is not governed by unrestrained impulses. The Christian is someone under control. The control of the Spirit. So I am to deny the fleshly passions. I am to deny the fleshly affections and these things, as Peter tells us right here in verse 14. So here is an indication then in verse 14, I think that Peter is referring primarily to his readers who are Gentiles and not Jews. Now how do I know that? Because he talks about their ignorance. Notice, he says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now let me show you this from Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now there's a picture of how you were in your old life. That's you. With respect to this, verse 4, the Gentiles are surprised. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now every boy, girl, teenager, young man, young woman, adult, we have experienced this very thing. You take a stand for Jesus Christ, and they say, the world says, I don't get it. What happened? You used to do the things that we did, but now you don't do them. What has happened? And then from that being surprised, not quite grasping, they begin to malign you. And to shout, and to curse you, and all of those things. And notice what Peter says. But they will give an account. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, when Peter writes their former ignorance, this is what he's referring to. He's referring to the Gentiles who lived this way, these Gentile Christians who once lived in these patterns of behavior. But he says, now you're not like that. That's your former life. You were ignorant of these things. But it could never be said of the Jews that they were ignorant of God's standard, could it? They had the Old Testament. They had a revelation of God and His holiness. So for instance, an Old Testament, a Jew would look at his Old Testament and he'd look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 and he would say, I must be holy because God is holy. So he has the standard. His holiness is to be because God Himself is holiness. So he understood these kinds of things. The Gentiles, of course, didn't understand God's law. They didn't know God's law. They could have cared less about God's law. They were ignorant of these things, ignorant of the Old Testament. And we know, for instance, that God's law was and is holy, just, and good. So the Jews were familiar with God's standard, but the Gentiles were not. And so when Peter is referring to, here's a little indication that the people to whom he's writing are primarily Gentiles. Because they were ignorant of the things of God, ignorant of God's holiness. So Peter wants to impress upon them, don't be like you once were. Right here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So, our negative behavior impacts, does it not, directly, or I should say this negative perspective, impacts directly my behavior, your behavior, our actions. Do not be conformed to your former way of life. Don't be like that. That's the negative. The positive perspective, in verse 15, but, notice the contrast, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, the positive perspective speaks directly to my position, to my state. The past spoke to my way of life, my actions, my behavior, the things that I did. But now, I am to be a holy person, and I am viewed by God actually as holy. Therefore, I am viewed as sanctified by God. And I know from my study of the Bible, as do you, that sanctification is the result of justification. You cannot be sanctified without being justified. You cannot experience a new holy disposition in life if you have not experienced regeneration, what it means to be born again. It's not possible to be holy without being justified. So my sanctification is connected to my salvation, to my justification. And when we say that God is holy, what do we mean? We separate God, don't we, from all other beings, supposedly, ourselves included, when we say that God is holy. So if someone says to you, God is a holy God, you ought to understand by that there is nobody else like God. He's the only being who is holy. There are no lesser holy false gods. There are no lesser holy idols. There's nothing else holy except God. So the very being of God, God Himself, in and of who He is Himself, is a holy, holy God. And this is what we must understand. So for Peter's readers, Peter is saying, listen, you haven't just exchanged one God for another. You haven't just exchanged all your former idols for another kind of God that may be superior. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying to us, all those other gods are nothing. They are not holy. They don't count. Idols are false. They are nothing. There is only one holy being, and that is God. And so the living and the true God, in His character and in His being, is fundamentally and necessarily absolutely holy. So every Christian, when we think about God and His holiness, we think about Him as being different from everything else and everyone else, different from me. And yet Peter is saying, you must be like God. God is holy, you must be holy also. So I look at this supreme being, this glorious God, who is my God, and I'm to be like Him. I know that He is separate from evil, separate from sin, separate from wickedness. There's nothing inherent in Him that is evil and wicked and sinful. He's absolutely, spotlessly pure and perfect. He's different. He's separated. I'm to be like that. Well, that's a standard that's just, it's way up here, isn't it? But it's not as if Peter says to you, okay, now listen, I realize the standard is too high, so let me just bring it down so that you can maybe adapt to a lesser standard and God will accept that. No. No. No lesser standard. One standard. You be holy because God is holy. So I know what I must aim at. I know what the standard is. I know what I must go towards. I know what I must think about. If I am thinking about my former way of life, there is no ways that I can be holy. No ways. The only way to do that is to reject the former way in my mind. I reject it. Now I can begin to move towards a holy life. So you can immediately see then that to be a Christian is to be fundamentally different because of what God has done in us. And it's to be fundamentally different in my attitude and my approach to life and how I live. This is what Peter wants us to understand. Now I know, as Paul says, no idol has any value. So all the carvings, all the statues, all the pieces of wood, the sun, the moon, the stars, whatever you bow down to, the trees, the flowers, whatever it is, no value in comparison to God. Not on the same page, not even close. God is holy. Everything else is not in the same category. So to be a Christian, because this is what Peter wants us to understand. If you say you're a Christian, then this is how you must be. If I say I'm a Christian, then this is how I must be. He says, to be a Christian means that our relationship now is with the one holy, true, and living God. So in the first century, with all the suffering and the persecutions, what should they think about? The fact that their God now is glorious and holy. And it is that thinking that will help you overcome the former passions of life. Now, when Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is talking about being heavenly minded. And to be heavenly minded is to be of earthly use. Here, he kind of goes the other way and he says, look at your earthly way of life, and how your earthly life is has an impact on whether you are heavenly minded or not. If you are being conformed to your former passions, then you are not heavenly minded. You are earthly minded. Sinful. That's not going to make you a holy person. So we have to do away, we have to get rid of those attitudes and that way of life and that form of thinking, and we have to be completely different, and we have to come to God and say, I want to be like you. Because since you are holy, I'm supposed to be holy. Now God has given us everything that we need to do that. His divine nature in regeneration, new nature within us. Now we understand spiritual things. Use that. Is what Peter says. Don't be conformed. Don't fit the mold. Don't be squeezed. But allow yourself to be molded by the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now, verse 16 provides us with the standard, doesn't it? Here's God's standard. This is, first of all, by the way, God's standard for himself, and it is, secondly, God's standard for us. God's standard is inherently what he is in and of himself, in his being. He is absolutely holy. He can't change. But I, on the other hand, am not inherently holy. Therefore, this standard, I must aim for this standard and set this as my goal. And so, let's remind ourselves, we are to conform to this standard, verse 16. That's why he quotes from the Old Testament to lend support to the positive perspective in verse 15. And what is inherently in God and what God is in and of himself, I'm to aim for that standard. You remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira in the early church ignored the holiness of God. And God killed them at Peter's feet. And the Bible says that the whole church was struck with fear when God did that. What do we know of this today? If someone is struck dead in your presence because of the holiness of God, violated, and the words of the apostle are construed that way, and that person falls down dead at the words of Peter, what would happen to a church like ours? And then the next person comes in and ignores the holiness of God. You'd soon get the picture, wouldn't you? That there is a standard that is beyond us, that is absolutely holy, and we dare not tamper with God's holiness. Here we are this morning in God's presence. And what are you thinking about in God's presence? You remember the sons, or Korah himself in the Old Testament, with the sons of Abiram and Dathan. They ignored the holiness of God, and the earth opened up and swallowed them, and they were gone. Them, their families, their children, everything, gone. Ignored the holiness of God. What about in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu ignored the holiness of God as they worshipped in the presence of God. Fire came from heaven and consumed them. Seems to me that we poo-poo the idea of the holiness of God in reality. We give lip service. It's like lip syncing. It's not the real thing. We say it, but we don't know what it means. We haven't grasped the passion and the power of the holiness of God. This is what Peter wants us to understand. Now, dear Christian brother and sister, you cannot claim to be ignorant of God's holiness. In fact, you cannot even be a Christian without comprehending God's holiness. In fact, understanding your sin and who you are is a comprehension in one sense of the standard that has been violated, namely the holiness of God, God Himself. So no person can be a Christian and claim ever, "I don't know anything about the holiness of God." If you say that, you're not a Christian. Because you would know exactly the God that you're dealing with and the God that has saved you. But is it not possible that we temper, we touch, we're attracted to the old way, we just can't let it go? It seems to have more power than God's holiness. It's not possible, by the way. It's not possible for sin to have more power than God's holiness. It's not possible for your besetting sins to have more power, more drawing power than the holiness of God. It's not possible. And yet we want to reach back and touch that and play with that and enjoy that. And you know what happens with sin when you play with it and you enjoy it? You get pleasure for a moment, and then comes the pain. And the pain is guilt. And the guilt you can't get rid of. How do you do it? You have to go back to the cross. Go back to the work of Christ. Lay everything down. Confess your sin. Repent. And then you find yourself wanting to go back. The pleasures of sin are nothing compared to the treasures of God. This is why we must place inestimable value on the holiness of God, on His character, on His being, in order to help us fight the old way. Because if you don't have that value, you'll treasure this value. John Owen said, the great Puritan, he said, "There is no imagination with which man is so besotted, more foolish, and none so pernicious as this. That people not purified, people not sanctified, not made holy in this life, should afterwards be brought into the state of blessedness which consists of the enjoyment of God. Neither can such individuals enjoy God, nor would God reward them. Holiness is indeed perfected in heaven, but the beginning of it is confined to earth." And I dare say that there are people that say they are Christians, know nothing about the holiness of God. John Owen says it's not possible. It's not possible. Holiness is derived from the character of God. That's verses 15 and 16, right? "Be holy because I'm holy." Just to make sure you get it, quote the Old Testament. Since it's written, Old Testament scripture, it's authoritative. It's the revelation of God of Himself. "You be holy because I am holy." So my behavior, my ethics, my morality, my actions, my thinking, all of these things are defined by the character of God. So how do you think? What do you think about day by day? Notice also that it is God who has called us to be holy. Look what the text says. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." I didn't call myself. God called us. That's what salvation is about, the calling of God, in the election of God. I didn't call myself. God made me willing. God gave me a new heart, a new mind. I now desire spiritual things. I love Christ. I love His Word. I love His people. I love to pray. This is what happens to a Christian, right? That's our testimony. Peter says, we didn't do that ourselves. God, who called you, did that. And that God who called you is holy. Therefore, we also must be holy people. So it's God who's changed me. The regenerating, sanctifying work of the Spirit of God comes directly not from myself, but from the Spirit. Now notice the extent of this change, verse 15. "You also be holy in some of your conduct. It's not what it says, right? You also be holy in all your conduct. Now that's the opposite of tempering with the old way, right? All your conduct. Since God who has called us is holy, we must also be holy in our conduct. So my previous conduct has to do with lustful passions. My present conduct has to do with the holiness of God. My previous conduct was connected to my sinful nature. My present conduct is connected to the character of God. So the way to be holy in these verses is not to live as I once lived. I must contemplate the holiness of God as my standard, and I must allow God's standard, His holiness, to rule all my conduct, all my behavior. Now Peter's going to tell us exactly how to do that right here. He gives us the clue right up front in verse 14. Look what he says. As obedient children. As obedient children. And when he says that, that little phrase, obedient children, implies two things. It implies relationship, that's the children, and it implies response or responsibility, that's obedient. So here, as obedient children, Peter tells us right up front, here's the clue. It's connected to your relationship to God and your response to that relationship to God. You are the children of God, and the children of God ought to be like this. So, as obedient children, we are not conformed to the old way of life, but we are holy. And we must be holy in all our conduct. So let's look at this relationship. Notice that word children. I suppose you could look at, and some people do of course, and it's not wrong to look at this, I think. We are all the children of God by creation. But that's not what Peter means. That every single person in his mind here is the child of God. That's not what he means. Not everybody is a child of God. So that's not what he means when he says children. He is talking about a covenant relationship. This covenant relationship is right up there in verses 1 and 2, isn't it? That they are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for what? Obedience to Jesus Christ and to His sprinkled blood. Now this is a familiar Old Testament theme. If you're a Christian, this shouldn't be something new to you. This should be familiar themes to us. We should be immersed in these things that God's people are only related to God by a covenant relationship. For instance, Israel in the Old Testament is related to God by the covenants with Abraham, through Moses, with David, and so on. The fulfillment of all those Old Testament covenants that we have is found in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the promise. What promise? Genesis 3:15 and Abraham's fulfillment of Abraham's covenant. He is the fulfillment of all that Moses said. He kept the law for me. He is the fulfillment of all the promises to David that a son will sit on his throne forever and forever. That's Jesus. All the Old Testament covenants find their fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I must be holy because Peter's saying to us, you are God's children. You are God's people. We are His sons and daughters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, go out from among them and be separate from them. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. That's straight out of Jeremiah chapter 31, New Covenant promise. I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. Now, if we put our thinking caps on, if you go back to verse 3 of chapter 1, notice, what is our relationship? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He's my God, and He's my Father as well. Why? Because I'm in covenant relationship with Jesus. So He's my God, and He's my Father. I belong to Jesus. I'm His son, His daughter. I belong to God. We, dear congregation, are the people of God. So God has created a people for Himself. Those are the elect exiles. It's the elect in 1050 BC, 1050 BC, 1050 AD, doesn't matter what time, 2010. The elect exiles of God are God's people. What's the goal of any covenant? Transformation. Why does God enter into a relationship with you? That you can be like you once were? No. That you be transformed. So don't be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? Because I belong to God. Peter tells us in these verses, 13 through 21, previously we were ignorant of God, but now we know God. Previously we were not God's people, but now we are God's people. Previously we were controlled by our passions and our desires in the old way of life, but now I have a new nature. I belong to God. Previously, Peter will say, your way of life was futile, but now my life has purpose, my life has direction, my life has goal, the holiness of God. That's relationship, isn't it? Children, we are the children of God in a covenant relationship with Him. Secondly, notice the response. Obedient children. You know, the central connecting theme to any covenant relationship is that those who truly believe behave in a certain way. Those who are in covenant relationship with God behave in a certain way. Not any old way, not the way they please, not the way they lived once, but in a certain way, obedient to God. So my response, because God has made me His child, is a response that responds by being obedient. I want to obey God. I couldn't obey God previously because I was dead in trespasses and sins. But now I can obey God. And I want to obey God. And I love to obey God. The more I think of God's holiness, the more I fight against that old way of life, and I'm enabled to overcome it by the grace of God. So for the children of God, these children, they are in covenant relationship with God. They are different from how they once were. In fact, they're different to everybody else living around them. Just like you and I this morning are different to everybody else who doesn't confess Jesus as Lord. We're different. We confess Him. We believe. We love Him. We trust Him. The world doesn't do that, so we are different. We are in covenant relationship. They are not. They are outside the promises of God. We enjoy the promises of God. What a great, inestimable privilege to be a child of God. To come here this morning, to worship in this place, to give evidence of the fact that, yes, I want to be like that. I love being here because I'm in covenant relationship with God. The Puritans understood this every Sunday. What it meant to come to church, covenant relationship with God, to worship a covenant-keeping God that they were in covenant relationship with, and their response was obedience. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, he says, "You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." That's a great way to describe a Christian. We are of the day, we are in the light, we are not of the night, and we are not in the darkness. Love that. But Paul goes a little bit further than talking about the distinction between light and darkness and day and night. For instance, in Ephesians 2, verse 2, and Ephesians 5, verse 6, he talks about the sons of disobedience. The children of disobedience. Here we are children of obedience, but those who are not in Christ are children of disobedience. That's what they do. They emulate their father, who is the evil one himself. They are the sons, the daughters, children of disobedience. Paul says, and Peter says, you're not like that anymore. That's how you once were. He says, you're not like that. God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So obedience brings pleasure to God. Disobedience will bring the judgment and the discipline of God. When Adam disobeyed God, he ruined humanity. When Jesus came and obeyed God, he restored fallen humanity. Ourselves, the people of God. Now let me give you three three ways the Bible speaks of obedience, and there are many more. Number one, obedience is about how a Christian lives. That's the tenor of his life. It's the general pattern to his life or her life. Romans chapter 6, 12 through 17. Secondly, obedience is a sure evidence of faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul talks about the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of his name. That's what he wants. All the nations to come to obedience, the obedience of faith. Faith produces obedience, justification. Number three, obedience is the goal of apostolic preaching. When Paul preached and Peter preached, they wanted a response. The response was obedience to Christ. So for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The gospel is the imperative to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Do you love the gospel? The gospel is the imperative that leads to obedience, drives us. Any commitment of faith that doesn't result in obedience to Jesus is less than the Christian faith, and therefore is not the Christian faith. It is so easy to make a profession of faith, so easy, and to have no saving knowledge of Christ. Obedience is about conforming to God, not conforming to self or to my old way of life. God has called us to separate ourselves from sin because He is separate from sin. And He has called us to be a holy people, and He's given us a new birth that involves new nature, all of these things. So let us fight this morning, I say, the corruptions of the flesh. I can fight them. I can wage war against them because of God's holiness. So let's fight the corruptions of the flesh. Let's submit to the lordship of Jesus as obedient children. Let us actively pursue the holiness of God, His standard, His character, and let us maintain in our behavior, in our conversation, in our walk, a high and a holy calling, that we belong to Christ and that we belong to God. It's only in that way that we will be holy as God is holy. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, You are so glorious, so holy. You have brought us into covenant relationship with Yourself to be like You, to be holy ourselves. Father, how unholy we are. How weak is the Christian church because we have somehow lost the concept of the holiness of God. What we desperately need for our own individual revival is to see You in Your glory, to see Your holiness, to gaze upon Christ and His beauty and His holiness. We want our behavior to be affected by our contemplation of the being and the character and the holiness of God. So make that true for everyone this morning. Give us a heart and give us a mind that is drawn to the character of Christ. Make us holy, we pray. Consecrate us. Separate us from sin. We dedicate ourselves afresh to our Lord Jesus Christ and to serve the living and the true God. We thank You that we have left behind the old way. We have died to it. We must crucify it and mortify it daily. Help us to do that as we think of Your glorious holiness, we pray. So let us not be squeezed by the world and molded by our former life, but let us be changed since You have called us to be Your holy people. Oh, gracious God, do this, we pray, in each of us this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in closing. 697, the way of the cross leads home. 697.